not joining us there at that time, you're getting off easy, just two times for you. But I know that everyone is always willing to hear the Word of God, the Bible, that God's people want to hear that message, and it doesn't really matter who brings that message. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verse 4 that it says, faith in the last part of the verse, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And this is really a biblical principle. And I don't know if anyone ever told you, I'm sure most people here have heard, that the life of a Christian is not easy. That it's not always pleasant. It's not always full of joy and rejoicing and gaiety and laughter. And I have to stress that. I have to point that out, because you may have at some point in your Christian pilgrimage, in your Christian life, come under the hearing of a soul winner. Maybe you've heard the gospel presented by soul winners in the past, and that's exactly what they tried to do. They tried to win you over. And so if you're going to win someone over, just like a car dealer who wants to make a sale, he wants to sell his car, what's he going to tell you about the car? The low gas mileage? No, he's not going to tell you about that. Not with the price of gas today. He's going to tell you all the good things about the car. He's going to emphasize all the wonderful gadgets the car has and downplay any negatives. And that's how many people teach the gospel today. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you. And just sign up, join the church, become a Christian, and then you'll just have everything. Everything will be wonderful. And they even get into, you'll gain wealth. If you're sick, you can be anointed with oil and be healed. I mean, they have an answer for everything. Everything that ails man, the church, in really not faithfully teaching, but teaching doctrines of their own, have developed answers to satisfy men. Answers that are pleasing to men's ears, that are very attractive to mankind. And they leave out a very important aspect of the Christian life, that it's difficult, that it's full of affliction, that it's full of persecution, that there is tribulation, that there are trials and temptations, that there, you can struggle inwardly with your own feelings, your own spirit. You can struggle in seeing your sin. You can struggle with being cast down in your soul. You can struggle outwardly with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with anyone, because once you become saved, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, which happens to be a huge kingdom. It's a kingdom that billions occupy, and you're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so now there is a distinction made between you, the believer, and the rest of the people in the world. We are different. And they know it. If they spend any length of time with a believer, they'll learn that, and there will begin to develop. The more we do things God's way, there will begin to develop trouble. 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 Full of trouble. That's the life of a Christian. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life of carefreeness. It's not a life of relaxation and everybody loves us because we're Christian and we want to do things God's way. But actually, the more we desire to do it God's way, the more trouble we'll see. And God is pointing this out, and He doesn't hide it. God isn't a car salesman. God is not trying to win souls in the sense that He wrote the Bible to appeal to man's desires. He wrote it to attract men. How does God write the Bible? He says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. He tells us the truth. We are vile and corrupt. We are unclean. And on and on and on and on throughout the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is how God speaks to mankind, because God tells us the truth. And part of that truth includes the information that if we are going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, there must be suffering. There must be suffering. There's no way around it. There's no way to avoid it. There must. It's a necessity. There must be suffering. Let's look at some verses that point this out. Let's go to John 16 and verse 33. That's the last verse in John chapter 16. And it says there, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Ye shall have tribulation. It is the expectation. It is normative for the believer in the world to have tribulation. Jesus just plainly declared it. Don't look for a life of ease. Like that song says, "Shall we be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease, while others have suffered and others have died and given their lives and been burned at the stake and been beheaded and have been persecuted, sewn asunder, and who knows how the world has mistreated them?" If we were to find out how many saints of God have met their end, are we to be the exception to God's rule? That we're to, as painlessly as possible, we're going to make our way into heaven, avoiding any kind of shame for the sake of Christ or the cross, avoiding any kind of reviling from our fellow man, avoiding any kind of persecution as much as we possibly can. Is that how we're going to travel to heaven? Well, I don't think so. Let's look at Acts 14 and verse 22. It says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." See, that's basically what we were reading in 2 Thessalonians 1, "that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." It is through much tribulation, not a little bit of tribulation, but you can be assailed by foes from without and from within daily. Daily. The pressure can build where you just don't know how you can go on another day. And yet God does give strength. He does give comfort. But He wants us to know that this should be what we look for. If we are living carefree, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. If we are always, we're not experiencing any kind of affliction in our life, then we should really wonder why. Why am I not experiencing affliction? Why am I at ease? I mean, God says it is through much tribulation that one enters into the kingdom of God. And so this is how God speaks to us. This is what He wants us to know. Let's also go to 1 Thessalonians 3 and in another verse that addresses this. It says in verse 2, "And sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, see that? We're appointed afflictions. God has appointed them. That is, God has willed, God has ordained, not only that we walk in good works, but He's also appointed certain afflictions to come into our life. And this is it's not that we have suddenly lost the will of God, or that God is not watching out for us when we're afflicted, but God is very much aware that what's going on. He is allowing it to come to pass. He is trying us. We are being tested. We are in the midst of affliction because God has sent it. And then in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." You see, the teachers and preachers should really be telling the people that this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life, and it's not all smiles. It's not all game night. There is trials. There is severe struggles. You know, as we've been reading the prayer requests over the last, I don't know, while, few months or so, what are we hearing? People are dying. People are dying. They have cancer. They're losing legs. And these are believers. These are people that have been amongst us. These are people that are in the hospital. They are experiencing things in their life. And this is all part of the Christian life. Well, let's also look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him," that is the gift of God, right? Faith. "But also to suffer for His sake." Suffer. It's given to the believer. It's a gift of God. It's just like repentance is a gift of God. We know that God gives repentance. God gives faith. God gives suffering. He gives suffering that we might be partakers of Christ's suffering, and that we might grow closer to God. Because what happens when we suffer? What is normally, if someone's a true believer, now if someone's not a true believer, what happens is they can get angry with God. They can be so discouraged by the way is too difficult, that they go another way. They don't like this true gospel. It's too discouraging to them. It's too hard. And many fall by the wayside. But the true believer, when he is struggling, or she, will seek God more. There'll be more prayers. There'll be more reading of the Bible, because they're coming to the end of themselves. They just can't cope. They can't bear the trials that have come into their life. They need God's help in order to live. And so it brings believers closer to God, and they are strengthened by God, and God is able to comfort them. And this is given to each child of God to various degrees as we live the Christian life. Let's also go to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 9. And this is the Apostle John speaking under God's inspiration. And he says in verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." See, he is our brother and he is our companion in tribulation. What we are experiencing, John experienced, Peter experienced, all the saints of God have experienced. We enter into the brotherhood of the believers, into the fellowship of the saints, into walking after the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though our suffering and tribulation is minute compared to what Jesus went through in paying for the sins of his people and suffering the equivalent of an eternity in hell, yet in a very small degree, we can be a partaker of Christ's suffering. And this is the case with all the saints. We become companions in tribulation. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now isn't that interesting? God is saying he sees the affliction of his people. He sees you're in tribulation. And yeah, we know we're in great tribulation, but it's just tribulation. It maybe increased to some degree. But the Bible doesn't paint it like that. We are in great tribulation, and such a degree the world has never known. But still, in one sense, that we're going to look at later, it's nothing. And God is saying it's a righteous thing with him to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And who troubles the believer? Well, Cain troubled Abel. Esau troubled Jacob. The unsaved trouble the believers. There's just no living together. Now, believers have commandments where they try as much as they can to get along and to love their brother, and they are accepting of many such afflictions and revilings, and they understand this is the nature of unsaved man. But still, God is saying there comes a day, there comes a time when all the tribulation that his people have experienced is going to be recompensed to the ones that have been doing the troubling. It will be their time of tribulation. It will be the suffering of the unsaved. Now, the word recompense is found in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12 and in verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That is the word recompense. Repay. The Lord will recompense. The Lord will repay all those that are persecuting his people, his children in the world. They will experience the vengeance of God. The wrath of God will come down upon them. And that's the context in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says in verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So God is saying he is going to judge the unsaved. He is going to cast them into hell, which is described in the Bible as a lake of fire. He's going to cast them into the fire that is never quenched, the Bible says. The fire that is never put out, that continues to burn everlastingly. Eternal damnation. This is the recompense. This is the vengeance of God. On that terrible day, the great day of the Lord, God is going to terribly restore, or not restore, but revenge his people by casting the unsaved of the world into hell, into the flame, as Luke 16 paints that awful picture in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We see in verse 24, the rich man has been thrown into hell, and it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." See, Jesus is coming in flaming fire. In flaming fire to take vengeance. And notice it's Jesus. It's Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild Jesus. The Jesus that you see portrayed in the Christian bookstores as a man with flowing long hair that the children are gathered around and he's always smiling. And it's true. Jesus is meek and mild. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is loving to his people, his children. These are true. But the image is that he is so gentle and so patient and kind that there's no wrath in him. See, first of all, they shouldn't be making an image of him because he is God. He is God, and the Bible warns against that. But then, you see what happens when you make an image. You make a false image. You make an image that portrays an aspect of God but fails to portray other truthful aspects of God. That he is a fiery, wrathful God. And it's Jesus who is upon the throne on Judgment Day. Now the Bible says the Ancient of Days is sitting there. He's the one going to throw man into hell. And it describes the splendor and majestic, the greatness of God. But then we know from 2 Corinthians 5, it's Jesus who is seated upon the judgment throne. Jesus that each person has to do with. Jesus that is going to stand and judge man and pronounce the penalty of eternal damnation, and then mankind will suffer eternally and will be destroyed. As it says in verse 9, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. You know, if you destroy something, normally there's a set period of time it takes to destroy it. You can destroy a house in a couple of days. You can destroy a stadium. They can implode it. You can destroy anything in the world, and it will take maybe a little bit of time to destroy it. But to destroy someone in body and soul in hell everlastingly, that's an awful statement. That's an awful statement to eternally be destroyed, to eternally be like the sacrificial lamb placed upon the fire in the morning. And the fire consumes you and burns you up and destroys you until you're no more. But then, you see, God has equipped the sinner in hell with an eternal body that will be able to exist and endure the suffering of hell for all eternity. And so it's as though that sinner is laid again. And maybe that's why the Bible teaches that the animal sacrifices, one would be laid in the morning and another in the evening. And the fire was to be always burning upon the altar. And so the one is burned up and then the animal is laid back down in the evening. And that is burned up and the next day it continues again. And then more sacrifices that are pointing to the Lord Jesus who would pay the penalty of hell, but also it's pointing to anyone that comes under the judgment of God that they must suffer this fiery torment. And let's look at one verse dealing with destruction in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 in verse 15 says there, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." If someone is a multi-billionaire, if someone has the biggest house in the neighborhood, and they have fancy cars, and they have everything you could want, they have a big bank account, they are poor because they're unsaved, and their destruction, the fact that they're going to be destroyed everlastingly, is their poverty. It's their poverty. And so We ought not to envy anyone in the world who is not a child of God, who is not saved, who may be enjoying the pleasures of this life. Maybe they have a great amount of things in this world, but since they are still in the condition of being under God's wrath, which one day will transition into being literally thrown into hell forevermore, they're poor. They're poor. They're poor as can be. And let's think for a second. While the sinner, who now at this time, presently, is afflicting us, and you know, we can think of people in our own life. Think of that person and think perhaps they may be in hell forevermore. Think how impoverished they are because of that. And think that this individual is going to be in hell forever and ever. And while they're in hell, what tribulation are you going to experience, or am I going to experience, or is the child of God going to experience? We won't experience any more tribulation. We're not going to be in hell. We'll be in heaven. So we're not going to be suffering. We're not going to be afflicted. We're not going to be persecuted in any way, in any sense, because our affliction, our tribulation is for this world. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world. So we experience these troubling times in this life for a short period of days, and then we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. And I think that is what God is saying in 2 Thessalonians 1. Let's go back there and look at verse 7, as it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." See, God is going to recompense tribulation, and they are going to experience tribulation forevermore. Forevermore. While the believer has a limited number of days. So every person, every single human being must experience some type of tribulation. Either it's going to be a tribulation of the Christian life, or it could be even the Great Tribulation, or maybe we don't care about what God wants us to do in this life, and we're going to live our life as we please. Well, we're still going to experience tribulation on that day, and that tribulation will never come to an end. We will forever be afflicted. And so, as we look at it, we can see why God says in 2 Corinthians 4, why He says these words in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The word affliction is the word tribulation. Our light affliction. It's hardly worth mentioning. It's hardly worth mentioning in comparison to an affliction, a tribulation of eternity in hell. Put the two side by side. It's like a drop of water compared to an ocean. Put the two side by side, and it's like a little scratch compared to being totally pulled apart piece by piece. There is no comparison. It is a light affliction. No matter what suffering, no matter what pain, physically or spiritually or whatever we're going through, if we are suffering with cancer, if we're suffering with financial trouble, if we're suffering because those around us don't like us because we do witness for Christ, if we're suffering in any way, if we look at it realistically, if we look at it with the viewpoint of God, it is a light affliction. It's a light affliction. It's nothing that can ever separate us, for one, from the grace of God, from the love of God. And so we know that we are called upon to follow in Christ's steps for a few days in this life. Let's also look at a couple other verses. In 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. It says there, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." See, this is the Word of God that is able to comfort our hearts and to encourage us. And God uses His Word. He applies it to the individual believer, the child of God. And we see, first of all, it's a light affliction. It's a light affliction. And we really, and any one of us is capable of this. Any one of us could do this, especially if you've been through trials. You can begin to feel sorry for yourself. You can, you wouldn't tell anybody, but you can just start thinking to yourself, poor me, that I'm suffering this way, that I'm going through this, poor me. And yeah, as others look at you, they might agree with you. Oh, poor soul, poor person. What affliction you're experiencing, what persecution. But what is it? What is it in comparison to an eternity in hell? Nothing. Nothing. What is it if we're about to physically die? Well, we know then we'll be with the Lord. What is it if we are experiencing physical ailments? We know that we're going to receive a new resurrected body. And you know, God's Word is able to comfort and console and to soothe the hearts of His people, whatever they're going through. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, also in verse 4. It says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." All our tribulation, Paul says, he is joyful. He is joyful. And you know, is that asking too much of us? Is that asking too much to begin thanking God, to begin rejoicing in tribulation? After all, God has prepared it for us. He's given it to us. He's set up the situation in our life. He's the one that has arranged all circumstances. He's the orchestrator of all events that have brought everything to its present situation where we are suffering. Let's rejoice and let's be glad and let's be comforted by the Word of God. And this is what the Bible tells us, because we have a light affliction. It is not an eternal weight of suffering. It is not an eternal weight of damnation, but it is a light affliction. Let's also go to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 13. And it says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Faint not. Faint not. You know, and some people don't understand this, because maybe they've never experienced it. You've never felt the whole world, it seems, being against you. You've never felt this separation from the world and the isolation it can bring out there in the world. Remember, God says that they will separate you from their company, it says in Luke 6. And so you may be at ease, and maybe you have not struggled this way, and you can't imagine even what all this is about, feigning a tribulation. But the child of God knows. The believer knows, and and how often at times an individual has had to go to God in prayer and be cast down in their soul, and they have been at the point of fainting, it seems. And yet God has strengthened them, God has comforted them, and God has encouraged them, and they have gone on, and they have gone through the tribulation, which brings glory to God. It glorifies God if we desire to do things His way, and there is not a failure during the times of testing. If we are able to go through, then this can bring glory to God. Okay, we'll stop here, and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You for the Christian life. And it's not an easy life. It's not a life that is so easy as the people of the world can develop and imagine ways of living. It is a narrow way. It is a way of tribulation. It is not a broad way. You can travel easily down a broad road, and there's no difficulties. There's no constraints placed upon you. There's no straits where you're being pressed. You can just go on your way, and there's plenty of room. There's no hindrances. You can just keep going and going. But that broad way leads to destruction. It's the narrow way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of a Christian that is full of trials. And Father, we do thank You. We thank You that even though we are afflicted, it is but for a moment. We thank You that we can even at this time look ahead a few short days to a possible end of all earthly affliction. And Father, what a wonderful time that will be for believers who are transported into the kingdom of God, and then forever will experience great blessings dwelling in Your presence, and never again shed a tear, and never again will there be any sort of trouble towards Your people. And yet, Father, at the same time, as we look forward to that, we know it also means the end for all of the rest of the world, for all the rest of mankind that will come under Your wrath. And Father, we pray that You would comfort us by Your word and strengthen us in the inward parts by Thy Spirit, and help us to go forth with Thy gospel today to share Thy word with people that are all around us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's rise and sing in closing hymn number 547. Hymn 547, My Jesus, I Love Thee.